The portion of God's Word that we read this evening is Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. This is the Word of God, Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare again, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Canaan, Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. I call your attention this evening to verse 21 of Genesis 4. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, several weeks ago at the occasion of baptism, I called your attention the Word of God in Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. The word of God to us that evening was that we are called as the children of God to be sanctified with respect to that which we see. Last week, Sunday evening, I called your attention to the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The Word of God to us last week, Sunday evening, was that we are called as God's children to be holy with respect to that which comes out of our mouth, that which we say, no corrupt communication, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Seeing, talking, and now tonight, hearing. We're called to be holy with respect to that which we look at, with that which with respect to we say, and also we are called to be holy with respect to that which enters into our ears. What are we listening to in that particular area of our lives? Are we living as those who have been called out of the kingdom of darkness and into the glorious kingdom of light? We consider that idea by looking at this passage in Genesis chapter 4, the reference to the Old Testament saint prior to the flood named Jubal, who was the father of ungodly music. That's the theme for the sermon tonight. Jubal, the father of ungodly music. We take note of the meaning, and then in the second place, the implied calling that comes from this passage. The Bible, from beginning to end, is filled with references to music, with references to instruments, with references to singing. The first explicit reference to instruments and the use of those instruments is this passage that we find in Genesis chapter 4. Now, I use the word explicit intentionally. There's an implicit reference to music in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we look outside, the heavens and the earth are as a most beautiful symphony, perpetually singing the praises of its creator, God. But the first explicit reference to instruments in music is what we have in Genesis 4, verse 21, with respect to Jubal. I find that very striking because the fact is the Bible is filled with references to music and singing and the playing of instruments. The very last chapters in the book of the Bible in Revelation refer to the angels and the redeemed church in heaven singing praises to God. Music plays a prominent role in the Scriptures, but the first reference to music is not an inherently positive one. It's negative. The first explicit reference to instruments as music is God teaching us that these are tools in the hand of Satan to serve sin and man's pleasure. That should cause us to pause and reflect upon this particular area in our lives. God makes very clear in the Bible, this is a good gift. Use it as such. Use it in the greatest purpose, which is to glorify God and to build us up in our faith. But the first time we run across it in the Bible, God wants us to know this. It's a tool in the hand of the devil to corrupt our minds and to lead us away from God. I say again, that should cause us to pause and reflect very seriously upon this area of our lives. Let me be very clear at the beginning of the sermon this evening. This is not a sermon on the place of musical accompaniment in our divine public worship services. That's a subject that belongs under a treatment of the second commandment and under a treatment of the regulative principle of worship. The purpose of the sermon this evening from Genesis 4:21 is generally to speak about music, that which enters into our ears, that which we listen to, and the calling that comes from this reference in Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4 records for us the history of Cain's murder of Abel. And then at the second part of the chapter, it records for us the genealogy of Cain. It starts with that well-known history that you children are very familiar with. Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to God, the one well-pleasing to God, that of Abel's, which by virtue of the sacrifice placed his faith in the Son of God to come. The second, Cain's displeasing to God. Cain therefore took his wrath and anger out on his brother by murdering him. And thereafter we read of the punishment of God upon that wicked, reprobate man, Cain. Thereafter we read of the genealogy of Cain. And what is so interesting about these opening chapters in the book of Genesis is just how little we know about this period in the biblical record and history. We're dealing with massive amounts of time. In the eyes of God, but a few hours in light of eternity, but from our perspective as creatures of time, massive amounts of time, almost some 2,000 years of human history. And everything God wants us to know about those first 2,000 years is condensed into 6 short chapters at the beginning of the Bible. What we need to know is a creation. What we need to know is the fall. What we need to know is the development of sin in the line of the reprobate wicked. What we need to know is the preservation of an elect seed by God, and through the two of those, all pressing towards the judgment of God and the salvation of the church by means of the flood. Some 2,000 years. That right there is the essence of it all. And part of it is Genesis 4, what we read tonight, the purpose of which is to show us the development of that one line of people in this world, the development of the reprobate, wicked line, and their development in sin, so that they are led to being right for the judgment of God, which typically took place by means of the flood. Very little is told us in the Scriptures regarding the development of this wicked line of Cain. But what God does is He gives us that genealogy, and then He comes to the 7th from Adam, which is Lamech. And He develops a little bit about who this man Lamech was, and who his children were, and what they did. Lamech, we read, was a terribly ungodly and rebellious man. Not surprisingly, the sin that is associated with Lamech is that of a undermining and rebellion against the institution of marriage. He took to himself 2 wives, Ada and Zillah. Striking parallel, obviously, today, which undermines and rebels in an even more overt way against the institution of marriage. And then he followed in the footsteps of his forefather Cain by being a murderer. That man Lamech had his children, and those 3 children walked in the very ways of their father. The well-known children of Lamech, you children sitting here this evening are familiar when I roll off my tongue those names, Jabel, Jubal, and Tubal Cain. Jabel, the one concerning whom we read this, he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. He developed the gifts that he had in order to accumulate the riches of this earth. That's what we need to think about as we think about Jabel. That he was a man that dwelled in tents does not mean that he was a man like Abraham. Abraham dwelled in tents and was a sojourner because he lived by faith. His home was in heaven. Jabel did this because he was a herder of cattle. And as a herder of cattle, understanding that at that time, one's wealth was wrapped up in their livestock. He was a man who dwelled in tents so that he could accumulate as much as possible the things of this earth. Tubal-Cain, the third son, we read, did this. He was the instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Tubal-Cain was a man that used his gifts in order to invent things, to shape tools that made life on this earth easier. And so that by doing that, he could enjoy his life here below on this earth. And then we read about that other son, the son that we focus on in the sermon this evening, Jubal. Jubal was the son that used his gifts to be the father of such as handle the harp and organ. We focus now on Jubal himself. What do we know about this man, Jubal? The fact is, we know very little. But when we just look at the facts of what is relayed in the text itself, this is what we can say. His name was appropriate, Jubal. Jubal referring to an idea of sound or music. Reference to a ram's horn, one of the main instruments in the Old Testament that when blown through made a particular sound. We sang at the beginning in a Psalter number that spoke of being jubilant in our singing before God. Jubilee, that idea of sound and music is found in his name itself. He was, the text says, the father of such as handle the harp and organ. He was the father of this. That means he was the leader in this area in the world, the leader in music. He was the leading figure in the music industry of the pre-Diluvian world. And every leader and innovator in the ungodly music industry today is simply following in the steps of the first in that, who was Jubal. He was the father, the text says, of all who handle the harp and organ. And that refers to, obviously, the instruments that he made and that he played. In the Bible, there are three categories of instruments that are referred to. Two of them are referred to here with respect to Jubal. The third is the category of, we can say, percussion, which doesn't take the inventive genius of Jubal to develop. The idea of an instrument that keeps the beat, that is struck in order to keep the beat when music is played. The two categories referred to with respect to Jubal are those of a harp and organ. The harp refers to the instruments that are stringed. The organ refers to, not like our organ here that combines keys and wind, but the organ referred to in the text are instruments that are wind instruments, often horns in the Old Testament, that would be blown in and would produce a particular pitch, and therefore by them music could be played. This man, Jubal, was a musical and creative genius. And he used those instruments and his creativity and genius in order to develop in the ways of sin. And beloved, that is the main point that we need to see in the sermon tonight. We're not reading about what took place in the godly line of Seth in Genesis 5. We'll come to that later in the sermon. Well, we read of Lamech and Jabal and Jubal and Tubal-Cain. Jubal being our focus tonight is in the ungodly line of Cain, in the development of sin, so that when we read about Jubal, it's not just a neutral, here's a man that was the father of the harp and the organ and he played these instruments beautifully. No. This is a man that made music for a very, very specific purpose. And that was to develop the ways of sin and to walk in the ways of rebellion against God. And in my reading for sermon Tonight I came across these two phrases which I thought helpfully characterized the music that he made. It's obvious that today we can't go on the internet and pull up a video of the type of music that Jubal created with these instruments. We can say this, that he was able to play them very skillfully. And we shouldn't think in our minds that this was a very simple form of music. The Bible makes clear that in the Old Testament, there were musical men. In fact, one of the groups of Levites had as their specific purpose to learn how to play and lead the people in worship by means of song. They were able to play very skillfully the instruments that they made, accompanied with lyrics, in order to serve a particular purpose. I came across these two quotes that I thought were helpful in this respect. Jubal created the soft and melodious strains of lustful pleasure. That sums up pretty good, doesn't it? The nature of the ungodly music that's in the world today. The soft and melodious strains of lustful pleasure. The music that by the nature of its character and the lyrics that are with it incite in one's heart lust. And by inciting in their heart lust works as a power to walk in those ways in one's mind or actually in one's actions. Second phrase that I came across describing this is that Jubal created the thunderous notes of mighty power and proud rebellion. That too characterizes so much of the nature of the music that is in the world today. The thunderous notes, by virtue of that nature of music, loud, thunderous, expressing rebellion against the God of heaven and earth. He created and used music to walk in the ways of sin. I'd like to point you to two historical references that help us understand the place of music in the world today and in the church today, to help us understand why it is so important to keep ourselves from this type of music. The first is found in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 is the chapter that records King Nebuchadnezzar's setting up of the golden image, that image of himself, the purpose of which was that all of the people in Babylon would bow down to that image and to Nebuchadnezzar himself. And remember, as I explain this very briefly tonight, the sermon this morning, Nebuchadnezzar being a picture of Antichrist and his kingdom, which is to come. This is what Nebuchadnezzar did. He was very smart, so to speak, in what he did. Daniel chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. That at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, all the nations, and all the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now understand that when Nebuchadnezzar did that, the playing of those instruments served, it had to have, a greater purpose than simply the indication, now is the time to do something. Like you children hear the bell at school before school starts. You hear that bell, okay, now we need to do something. We need to go into the building and go into our classrooms. It was more than that. That music served the purpose of saying, now is the time, bow down to the golden image. But the music itself played an integral role in shaping the mind and the attitudes and the hearts of the people as they performed that action of bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar. This is a picture of the anti-Christian world to come and of all of the types of the Antichrist in the world today. You better believe that Satan uses the tools that are around in order to develop the anti-Christian worldview and kingdom. And one of those tools is music. He is using the music industry today. And this isn't hard to understand because it's a billion-dollar industry, and all of the leaders in the music industry today are the shapers of culture and the influencers of society. It's not surprising that they will be tools in his hand to lead to the worship of Antichrist himself. I say again, that should cause us to pause and think about how we interact with the music of the world today. That's a reference to the world doing what the world does, which is take that which is a good gift and corrupt it for ungodly purposes. I call your attention to a second reference, and that's in the book of Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 is the very sad history of the golden calf. Moses is up in the mountain receiving the law of God, and down below, the golden calf is set up. The golden calf, which you remember, was not in its original purpose meant to be an idol. The golden calf that was set up for the purpose of worshiping Jehovah, the true God. And this is what we read was also taking place at that time. Exodus chapter 32, verses 17 through 19. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "Is it not the voice of them that shout for mastery? Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger was waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. Part of the worship of the golden calf at the foot of that mount involved the use of music, singing, dancing. And what they did was they took the very music of Jubal, that music that incites lust, that is provocative, that encourages ungodly dancing. They took that music, that which properly belongs to the ungodly world, and they brought it into, incorporated it into the corrupted worship of Jehovah. And here we sound the warning that this too is a tool in the apostatizing of the church today in the hands of the devil. To take that which properly belongs to the world, which is the music of the world and the character of that music, and to bring it into the church so that the church effectively takes upon their lips and upon their instruments the music of the world in a feigned worship of Jehovah. Therein lies the calling for the church today to be warned against making sure that in our public worship, the music that we sing is music that is becoming of God. And in our private lives, the music that we listen to is that which is pleasing to God. Beloved, where does this all leave us? As we think about this man, Jubal, who was the father of such as handle the harp and the organ, where it leaves us is this, to say that we know very well that the music of Jubal is very much present in the world today. What is that music? It's the music of the ungodly world. It's the rock music. It's the country music. It's the love songs. It's the music that you hear when you walk through the mall. It's the music that you hear on all of the stations that play the music of this world. I don't need tonight to name names and to name groups for you to understand the music that has as its originator the ungodly man, Jubal. It's present. It's powerful. It's everywhere. And with that comes a very clear calling to us as the Church of Jesus Christ. And the clear calling to us as the Church is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The calling that comes to us tonight is, what are you listening to? And let it not be the music of Jubal. A few weeks ago, the calling was, let not your eyes see the unclean thing. Last week, the calling was, do not let anything corrupt come out of your mouth. Tonight, it's this. Don't let that which is ungodly willfully enter your ears. The New Testament passage to which this plays a very important part is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is the passage that teaches us the truth of the antithesis. Be ye not unequally yoked, verse 14 says, together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath the believer with the infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? This is the basis, beloved, for us as we consider this truth. God has called us out of the kingdom of darkness, and that's the truth of 2 Corinthians 6. Paul says that's who you used to be in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of unrighteousness, the kingdom of Belial. But I've called you out of that. You're in the kingdom of light. I've done that through the blood of my beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And now don't be unequally yoked with that kingdom of darkness. Beloved, this is partly why it is so important for us that we maintain our denials of the doctrine of common grace. Common grace, which effectively does this, it builds a bridge between the world and the church. Understand then that when that bridge is built, it is a one-way bridge. And that is the world coming into the church and never the church going out into the world and having an impact on the world. It doesn't work that way. But that's what common grace says. That when you think about the music of Jubal, don't think about it as that which is ungodly, that which is made for the purpose of sin. But when you think about the billion-dollar industry of music, you need to see in that common grace says the work of God, giving them gifts, giving them in His favor even, so that they're able to do something with those gifts that is well-pleasing to God. Where does that leave us? If that's what we have to say about the music of the world today, do we listen to it? Do we not listen to it? Do we take the first three stanzas that, okay, are okay, but then that fourth one that has some sexual references to it, we don't listen to that, but we have to appreciate it for what it is as good music that is well-pleasing to God? No, none of it's well-pleasing to God. Our estimation of that music needs to be God's estimation of it, which is, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that which belongs to the realm of the ungodly world is just that, that which belongs to the realm of the ungodly world. And therefore, the command is clear. Don't dabble in it. Keep yourselves from it. And so the question comes to us tonight. The question comes to you young people especially. What are you listening to? Would you be comfortable taking your phone or your iPod and handing them over to me or handing them over to an elder in the church and say, take a look at it. Flip through all of the albums that I downloaded, all of the artists that I have on my phone, all of the Pandora and Spotify channels that I've subscribe to, take a look at it. And when you take me somewhere or you take an elder somewhere in your car, I can push any of the six buttons on my presets because I don't mind if you know what I'm listening to. Young people, would you be willing to hand over your phone or your iPod and not be ashamed of what someone would see? But it's not just young people, it's all of us. And that's the thing about the music industry. It's powerful. They know what they're doing. And you can't deny that from a certain point of view, it's a display of incredible talent. But the nature of the music, the beat, the words are such that it sucks you in and is powerful. Just like we say in the church, that when we sing from our hearts, when we sing together as the body of Jesus Christ, it is stirring, and it should be. That's just as true with the music that has as its father Jubal. And so I know that it's not just a temptation for the youth, but it's a temptation for all of us. What are we listening to? And in the end, it's not the proper question to say, would you hand it over to your pastor or to an elder and be comfortable with what they see on your phone or your iPod or the presets in your car? Ultimately, it's this. God knows. God hears. When you have your earbuds in and when you have your headphones on, even in your own home, and you think, my mom and my dad are not listening right now, you know this. God is listening. It doesn't escape His knowledge. And that's what needs to have an effect upon what we do. We have to ask the question and do that. Before you hit play, what is God's estimation of the song that is going to come on after I hit play? God's estimation is clear. It belongs to the realm of the ungodly world. It's a tool of Satan. It's that which is filling up the cup of iniquity and that which corrupts the mind and leads away from God. God gives those abilities to ungodly men. And this is the estimation of God with respect to them when they flourish in these areas as the artists do in the world today. Psalm 92, 5 through 8. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Psalm 73, verses 18 and 19 as well, explains what God is doing when He gives men those abilities. 18 and 19 of Psalm 73, surely Thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with tares. And the idea is this, that when God gives these abilities, the greater the abilities, and we see this in the music industry today, the greater they use them to walk in the ways of sin, leading to their destruction. And the point for the church today is that you and I have been delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ from that realm of darkness. Walk now as children of the light. Keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Do so in this respect, with respect to what comes into our ears. Parents, be very cognizant of this with your children and your youth. Have the discussion with your teenagers. Have it tonight. Ask to see the phones and the iPods. Go into the cars and look at the presets. This is no small matter. And have that discussion with them. What are you listening to? Impossible to know what they're listening to every moment when they're by themselves. But that doesn't negate the responsibility to have the conversations and to strive to be very direct in this particular area of their lives. The music is powerful, and it's a tool in the hands of the devil in the development of sin. Keep, young people, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. The negative calling is clear. Jubal, and there are Jubals today who produce this music, keep yourself from it. The positive calling as well is clear. The positive calling, as we think about Genesis 4, the pre-diluvian world, is walk with God. Genesis 4 and Genesis 5 are parallels to each other. Genesis 4 recording Cain's murder and then the development of sin in his genealogy. Genesis 5 recording the genealogy of Seth. The seventh from Adam is Lamech and his children, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain, the development of sin, making the world ripe for judgment. Genesis 5 is the development and preservation of God's elect church. And then we get to the seventh from Adam in Genesis 5, and that seventh from Adam is Enoch. And then God elaborates, just like He did with the seventh in the line of Cain, Lamech, and He says concerning Enoch, who lived in the midst of the world of Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain, he walked with God. That was his life. That was the covenant, that God was his friend. And every single day, in all of the activities of that day, when he was by himself taking a walk, when, to put it in today's language, he was in his car and listening to things, when he was laying down on his pillow at night, he didn't have an iPod back then. Today we do. But in all of that, he walked with God. And the word today is very clear for us. Walk with God. This is the calling. Live your life of covenant fellowship with God, not in most areas, but in all areas. Use the good gift of music, not to detract from, but to build you up in your walk with God. It is a good gift. Most of the references in the Bible are positive, that God has chosen to give us the ability as men to make instruments and to play them beautifully, and all of us to sing, even though we may not be able to jump on the organ and piano and play. We can all sing and we all have ears normally to hear. And God says this is a good gift that is used by my people in their walk with me. So that when we come together for church, we sing praises, and while we're singing, we're hearing. And when we go in our cars, we listen to God-glorifying music, the psalms that He has given to us, and other songs that are based upon the Word, and other music that serves the purpose of glorifying God. And in our walk with God, we are encouraged. We are built up. We are sanctified with respect to what we hear. Psalm 101, don't set your eyes on any wicked thing. Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. As the children of God delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ, as God is holy, so be ye holy. Don't let any wicked thing enter into our ears. May God give us grace and may God work in us to be holy in this area of our lives. Amen. Our Father in heaven, sanctify us, we pray, for we know that only Thou art able to do that work. The power of sin cannot be broken by us. It can only be broken by Thee through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we cling right now to Christ, and we pray that His holiness might be ours, and that we might grow by Thy work in our holy life in all areas, including this one, with respect to what we hear. Keep us from the ungodly music of Jubal. In Jesus' name, amen.